At this time, we're going to have one of our teenagers. He is called to preach, the call to preach in his life, and more specifically, the Lord, he believes, has called him to be a missionary. And maybe if you'll come up here and tell them a little bit about your calling. And then every year for the Landmark Christian School, we have the FCAA Fine Arts Competition that takes place here. And one of those competitions is preaching. And it's a good opportunity for the young men who feel the call to preach to get some experience, some valuable experience. And his message from the Fine Arts Competition was just, it really blessed my heart. And I'm sure it'll bless yours as well. And so I'm just going to give it over now to Brother Benjamin Hogan.
Adjust this, I'm not that tall. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13, thank you so much for allowing me to have this opportunity. I would not take it lightly at all. You and my church family and I want to give you my best, and I know that the Bible tells us that we should always give our best in everything that we do. And I want to make sure I do that, especially to my church family. And I ask that you would just listen and hear what the Lord has today. And as Brother Jesse had said, yes, I am called to preach. And for about, I believe, 2 years ago, the Lord called me to be a missionary. And still praying about where I'm going to go, but I believe the Lord has led me to reach out to the Muslims people and what they believe in. Try to give them the gospel, because often they're overlooked, and it's actually a statistic that one in every 500,000 Muslims a missionary is sent out, and people just forget about them, and they need the Lord just as much as the drunk across the street. And but that's what the Lord has called me. But to get into the text today, I'm going to be preaching about where is your tent pitched. We see in verse chapter 10 of Genesis chapter 13, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinless before the Lord exceedingly." We see that there was a problem that arose between Lot and Abram. There was not enough land to hold both their herds and flocks and tents, so they had to separate. Lot journeyed east to Sodom, and he didn't just choose a random location. He made the conscious decision to journey near Sodom because the grass looked better on that side, and he thought it would be better for his herdsmen to be there. But truthfully, what he should have looked at was the spirituality of that place. The Bible clearly says that the men of Sodom are wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. In the Bible, east often has troubling implications. In generations before Lot, Adam and Eve journeyed east because of their sin, Genesis 3:24. Not only that, Cain journeyed east as well following his judgment, and that's in Genesis 4:16. And sinful humanity before the Tower of Babel's judgment also traveled east. Lot knew the stories of old and did not learn from his history. And what we need to do is look at the past and not look at it in the sad way, but be thankful that we came out from that. We should not ever go back to the east. We should not go back to sin. We should not go there again, because that is not for us as Christians. Lot also knew that Sodom was full of wicked men. He could have pitched his tent toward Canaan or where Abraham was. Yet God clearly says in his word that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. In the very next chapter, the Bible says Lot was captured and taken from Sodom. Lot's sin began as a small decision of pitching his tent toward Sodom and saying, "No, I won't get involved." And he went from just being outside the city to being a citizen of the wicked place. Later on, Lot is one of the respected members of the city, and his daughters are married to Sodomite men. Lot's small sin and small decision led to his family falling apart and his sin spiraling out of control. Satan will tell us that the sin is insignificant and that it won't affect us that much. And it's just small. No one's going to remember it. But the truth is that it does affect. It's clearly in the word that Lot's small sin of just pitching his tent towards Sodom led to him losing his family because of that sin. So where should our tent be pitched? If you turn over quickly to Jeremiah 35. And to just give a quick of what is said in the previous verses, Jeremiah receives word from the Lord, and God tells him to go to a family that is in Jerusalem. He tells them to give them wine to drink and offer it to them. Let's read in verse 7. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in a land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine at all. For our days we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come, and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. We read about Jeremiah being commanded by God to confront the Rechabites' faithfulness, and specifically to offer them wine. Sometimes God asks us to do things that we would never think of doing. But God always has a plan, and his plan is always the right thing to do. Amen. No matter what he asks us to do, we should do it, always.
Amen.
The Rechabites tell Jeremiah no, because our father commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. The Rechabites said no, because they knew not to disobey their father's command. Because of this, God tells Jeremiah in verses 12 through 17 that why is it that this family can keep these commands of their father, while Judah can't keep the commands of God.
Amen.
He says that Judah will be punished, but the faithful few were blessed. The Rechabites are blessed by God because of their loyalty and their commitment to stand on what they believe. The Rechabites dwelled in tents, never settling in the word. They knew that there was no solid ground in this word. That's what their father told them. And often the word is always changing. There's always something new. There's always a new trend. There's a new thing that's happening. There's always something new on the news. And that's because the word is never somewhere that we should settle. The word is changing, but the word of God has never changed.
Amen.
It has been as it always has been. It's preserved, and it's been copied properly, and it's always been what God has said from the beginning.
Amen.
The only time they ever settled someplace was when Babylon invaded. Babylon is often a picture of sin in the Bible. And it pictures for us how sin and Satan can attack our life. They chose to rest and find security in Jerusalem. Jerusalem means city of peace. Why would we go to Sodom? We should choose to go to the place where the temple is, where God can be found, and where God's people are. Because Amen. That is where we can find safety.
Amen.
Amen.
Tents have a very important symbolism in the Bible. Abraham and most people that lived outside of a major city lived in tents. Tents are temporary homes for pilgrims and nomads, just as we should not be settled in this world. We're just a pilgrim passing through, because our home is in heaven. It's not on this earth.
Amen.
But one of the most magnificent tents ever made was the tabernacle, when the Jews were in the wilderness traveling to Canaan. Tabernacle was the place of worship for the Jews to God. Now, as New Testament Christians, our bodies are the temples, and that's how we serve God. Our place of worship is our bodies, and we should take heed on where it is facing and placed. Our eyes are the gates of our minds. If it is faced towards the Word, we will worship the world. But if our eyes are placed and towards God and what God has for us, then we will worship God.
Amen.
And if we are planted in the world, we will be subject to change and sadness. But if we are planted in the word of God, the solid rock, the mighty cornerstone, we will be taken care of, and we will find safety, and we will find joy. And tonight, I'd just like to bring up the application. Where is your tent pitched? Are you settled in the world and sin, or are you just a pilgrim passing through? Are you willing to say no to the world and abstain from all appearances of evil, and not let an ounce of sin get within you and your family? Are you taking the precautions, and are you doing all that you can do to protect yourself? Are you obeying God's commands? Because as Christians, we need to obey our Father. If we love Jesus, we need to follow him. I don't know the verse, but it's in the Bible. I believe it's in Matthew. Are you pleasing your Father through your actions? Because we, as Christians, we know we're going to heaven. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to work it. Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
But we should want to serve him, to please him,
Amen.
And to show that we love the Lord, because he did that for us on the cross.
Amen.
The Bible tells us it is our reasonable service. And Joshua says, choose ye this day whom ye shall serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Bible clearly tells us that he is and why we can trust him. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's in Hebrews 13:8. And tonight, if you here aren't saved and you're confused, what is he talking about? What is this Jesus stuff? What is this, I can't earn my way to heaven? I thought you have to. That's not true. The Bible tells us that you need to go to the foot of the cross. You need to come to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven.
Amen.
The Bible says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Amen.
Do not pitch your tent in the sands of this world as the foolish man, but build your house upon that rock, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Know what your tent is built upon, and not in the valley of good works, the plain of prayers, the field of false religion, but upon the rock of ages. The only way to go to heaven is through the Son. And I ask that you would take a look at your life and you would see, where is my life? Where am I spiritually? Where is my family spiritually? Because if maybe you're not in the ministry and you're just a layman in the church, your biggest ministry is your family.
Amen.
And you need to take care of your family, because that is the that's the next generation of this church.
Amen.
And it needs to be founded in the word. And there can't be any loose grounds. There can't be any shifting sands. You have to be founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And your family needs that spiritual figure in their life that would stand up and say, I will serve the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for your time, and God bless you.
We're awful proud of Ben. We had another one of our teenagers who was going to preach tonight, and but he is his family is out of town at the moment, and so you're just going to have to deal with me a little bit just for the remainder of the time. Go to the book of Daniel, and go to chapter 1. I kind of wanted to give you a little bit of a state of the youth group, I guess we could call it. Just kind of tell you where things are at and what we've been doing. I told you we like to do a theme every year, and this year I told you a little bit about it. Our theme this year is 10 times better, and we're going to read it right here in Daniel chapter number 1, 10 times better. Look in verse 18, it says, now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better. 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Now, to give you a little bit of context here, because of Judah's wickedness, because of their idolatry and their violence, and they had not learned the lesson from the northern kingdom, God had raised up King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon to sack Jerusalem and take captives as slaves. Now, among these captives, we read about Daniel, of course, for whom the book is named. And then we have Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And sometimes we know them by other names, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Many Bible scholars believe that these young men were just teenagers. Anywhere from between the ages of 15 to maybe their early 20s, these were young people. These were not the well-aged and seasoned adults that we like to imagine them to be. And in fact, they might have been the same age as these teenagers that you saw here singing in the choir tonight and passing the offering plates. Many Bible scholars believe they were young men. It would have been really, it wouldn't have been easy for these young people. Think about this. They were taken from their homes, never to see their family or friends again. And they had been stripped of their identity, their Jewish heritage. They had been given new foreign names. They would be given a new education system. They were expected to learn several new languages. And to top it all off, as if it couldn't get any worse, they were made to be eunuchs. They took away all their hopes and dreams that many young men have of starting a family and having a family of their own. And the Babylonians just took it away from them. And it seems like that's just all the Babylonians did, is they took and they took and they took and they took until what's left. It wouldn't have been easy to be a teenager living in Babylon, eating strange new foods and learning new languages. They were taken to Babylon on top of it, the epicenter of the ancient world. This was the crossroads of the ancient world where all the nations of the ancient Middle East met together for trade and economy and all that. So they would have seen a lot. They would have been exposed to all sorts of wickedness, idolatry and pagan practices from all around the world, all manner of sexual perversion, riotous living, gambling halls, dens of liquor and iniquity. It would have been all around them. Sounds a lot like the world we live in today, huh? Amen. You know, there's an old saying, the more we change, the more we stay the same. And when you read about all the wickedness that took place in Babylon, it doesn't take much to identify it here in society today. All it takes is to read a couple news articles, and you can see just how we are living in Babylon right now. Teenagers today find themselves in the same position as Daniel and his friends. Hey, you can try to keep your kids outside of Babylon, but eventually they're going to have to live in it. We have to teach our young people how to live within this world, within this wicked society. Think about it this way. Daniel might have lived in Babylon, but Daniel didn't let Babylon live inside of him.
Amen.
And that's great, exactly what Brother Ben had been preaching to us just a little bit about pitching our tent. Despite all of these things, Daniel and his friends, when they stood before the king, they were found to be 10 times better than all the sorcerers and all the magicians in all the realm of Babylon. They were better, get this, they were better than the best that Babylon had to offer. And that made me realize something. Too many times, we make the world all around us our standard by which we live our lives. When did the world become the measuring stick by which we live? When did we start looking to the world as how we measure up our lives and not the Word of God? Whatever happened to wanting to live on higher ground, wanting to live above the world, wanting to be better? Now we're lucky if young people, and it's not just young people, but people of all ages, Christians of all ages, we'd be fortunate if we had Christians that just wanted to meet the world's standards. And that's a sad commentary on the state of today's Christians, I couldn't agree more with Brother James, who had preached on last Sunday night. You know, when did the world become our standard? We have broken homes. We have a broken nation. Oh, it seems like society around us is broken, but despite all this, you can be 10 times better. So that's our theme, 10 times better. The child of God ought to be 10 times better than the world. When the unbeliever looks at the child of God, he ought to see that we live 10 times better than Babylon. Why would you settle for mediocrity when you could be better? So this is what I'm going to do for you tonight. I'm just going to give you a quick overview. Since the beginning of the year, I have been teaching the young people 10 ways that you can be 10 times better than the world. And each week, we take one of these ways and we delve right into it and we study it out. But I'm still not finished with it. So I'm just giving you the survey, just the overview of 10 ways in which you can be 10 times better. These are the kinds of things that we've been talking about on Wednesday nights before church at teen time. Number one, if you're going to be 10 times better than the world, you've got to be a child of God. Amen. You see, Daniel and his friends, when they were taken captives of Jerusalem, they weren't taken just any old riffraff. They were taken the creme de la creme. They were taken the best, the cream of the crop. They took the nobles of the royal family. Do you understand Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah? They probably got used to living the high life. They probably got used to living in the palace. Who knows what their future might have been like? They were the future princes of Judah. Some of them might have even been the future kings of Judah. Who knows? But the point is, they were of the royal lineage. They were of a power and position. One day they were set to inherit the kingdom. Now, if you're going to be 10 times better than the world, you've got to be a child of the king. Doesn't matter who your earthly father is down here or how powerful he may be. The only one that matters is who is your spiritual father. It's amazing that we should be called the sons of God. That's just amazing to me. I'm not worth it. And neither are you. But that God should call us his children, his progeny, his creation, it overwhelms me. The Bible says, you know, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Jesus is the Son of God, but you know what? If you're saved, you got that same title. Imagine having the same title of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we may receive the adoption of sons. Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, but we are adopted into his family. Amen. We are joint heirs with Jesus. Amen. And if you're going to be 10 times better than this world, you got to have a better father. You know, have you ever done this when you were a kid? You know, my dad could beat up your dad. You know what I'm talking about? Of course you do. Hey, there is nothing that this world has that has anything on the Lord Jesus Christ. The best that this world has to offer pales in comparison to the Almighty King of all creation. If you're going to be 10 times better than the world, you've got to be a child of the King. Number two, if you're going to be better, you've got to have a better inward appearance. Got to have a better inward appearance. One of the things that I observe is when they're looking for captives to bring to Babylon, I told you, they're not picking up just anybody, any just Joe Schmo off the street. They're picking up those, in fact, the Bible uses words without blemish, those that were well-favored. It talks about the Babylonians looking on their countenances. So we see there was some sort of attractiveness to them. Do you know what God calls attractive? Now, I didn't ask what Vogue calls attractive. And I'm not asking what social media would tell you is beautiful. Do you know what the Bible says is beautiful? Holiness. Yeah. all throughout the Bible. I encourage you to look it up. The phrase, the beauty of holiness,
yeah,
is used all throughout Scripture. You know what? That talks about inward beauty. What good is it to look like $1 million on the outside when you ain't worth 2 pennies on the inside?
Amen.
Jesus talked to the Pharisees. He said, oh, you guys must be very spiritual. You stand on the street corners and you rock back and forth and you groan about how you've been fasting for days and you're like a whited sepulcher, like a grave, a mausoleum out in the cemetery, beautiful marble with flowers etched on the outside in beautiful calligraphy handwriting, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones, corruption, and all sorts of nastiness. What good is it to look good on the outside if you're corrupt on the inside? God calls holiness beautiful. And I wish I had the time to develop that some more, but I must move on. Number three, how can you be 10 times better? Not just the inward appearance, but the outward appearance.
Amen.
You know, the child of God ought to look 10 times better than the world.
Yeah.
The child of God ought to look different and distinct from the world in a good way. Now, a lot of people seem to think this means we should go around wearing burlap bags. And just cover up our faces, maybe with a paper bag, and that's modest. Now, that doesn't mean you have to dress unfashionably. After all, these boys, they looked 10 times better than the world. Modest dress, it ought to cover everything that it ought to. And like I said, on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about clothing. It's not something that gets talked about too much. It gets a little touchy. And I don't know why, because the Bible lays it all out right there. I could give you my opinion on dress, but it doesn't matter what I have to say about it. Everything that we've talked about on Wednesday concerning this lesson has come straight from the Bible. And you may not agree with it, and that's fine. You can take that up with God. But according to my Bible, and according to your Bible, modesty entails a few things. We read about, and I'm not going to go into all the different things, but clothes ought to cover the thigh. That is considered nakedness.
Yeah, right.
The word that the Bible uses is shame.
Yeah.
And it frustrates me to see the world walks around and they have no shame.
Yeah.
But why are we as Christians copying the world, just exposing our shame for everyone to see?
Yeah.
You ought to wear a shirt. Men ought to look like men, and women ought to look like women.
Amen.
You know, I remember I had a friend who was really struggling with that sort of thing, and you know what, men ought to wear men's clothes and women ought to wear women's clothes. Do we not need that more than any other time than this year? People don't know what bathroom to use. And so I would think that we need this more than ever. More than ever, you should want to look distinct. Distinctly male, if you're male. Distinctly female, if you're female. Once again, I don't have time to go into all of that. I must keep going. Number four, if you're going to be 10 times better than the world, you got to be a child of God. You got to have an inward appearance and the outward appearance, but you ought to be learned. You know, they were looking for people to take back as captives, and one of the things they were looking for young men whom they could teach their science. They were looking for young people that they could teach them their languages. And those that were already skillful in wisdom and in knowledge and in understanding. Now, you ought to be learned. Now, I'm not just talking about book learning or academia. I'm talking about spiritual understanding, wisdom.
Amen.
What does the Bible actually say? Sometimes we get so dogmatic about something that we say that we believe, but could you really take me to a place in the Scripture that backs up what you believe? Do you really have a list of references you can go to back up what you say that you believe? Or do you believe what someone has been telling you?
Yeah.
You ought to study the Bible for yourself. We used the example on a Wednesday night about the Bereans. The Bereans, Paul is preaching the gospel to the Bereans. And you know what they did just to make sure? They searched the scriptures daily. Man, that ought to be us. I don't think any of us really studies our Bible as much as we should on a daily basis. We ought to be skillful in knowledge and in learning and in wisdom. And God is the source of all wisdom, the only source of true wisdom. Know why you believe what you do, and also be teachable. These were people that had to be willing to learn something new, learn something a different way. Hey, when the preacher comes up here and preaches out of the Word of God, do you have an attitude that you're teachable and you're willing to conform your life and your heart to this book? Or do you start to justify yourself? We ought to be learned if we're going to be 10 times better than the world. Number five, we ought to have resolve. You could also say integrity or character. You know, these boys were offered the king's meat and his wine. And it doesn't say exactly what this meat is, but that Daniel would be defiled if he ate it. That could be a number of things. It could have been the type of meat it was. Maybe it was pork, or maybe it was prepared in a pagan way. Maybe it was strangled or something like that. And then the king's wine. No doubt this is an alcoholic wine. Nebuchadnezzar was known in world history for his temper. And so you're going to need a strong kind of spirit to put a king like that at ease. And so Daniel knew if I partook of this, of the king's meat, the portion of his meat and his wine, I'd be defiling myself. And he took a stand for what he believed in. Amen. He didn't have his mom and dad around to tell him and to keep an eye on him. He didn't have their rabbis and their teachers keeping an eye on them. They had a choice to make. Nobody would judge them if they partook.
Right.
Yeah.
What would you do if you knew nobody was watching you? How would you live your life? What kind of music would you listen to? What kind of things would you watch? What kind of places would you go if you knew no one was going to find you? If you knew no one would ever find out, what would you do? Not Daniel. Daniel had resolve. He said, no matter what happens, I will not defile myself.
Amen.
Number six, how to be 10 times better. Have respect for authority. You know, Daniel, they could have served him the meat and the wine, and Daniel could have just shoved it and threw the meat on the prince of the eunuchs, said, I'm not eating that. I'm not drinking that. Forget it. I ain't going to do it. You know, he could have done that. But my Bible says that he requested the prince of the eunuchs. You know, a request is not a demand.
Amen.
Daniel realized he's not in charge here. Daniel realized he's got people above him, even in Babylon. Well, they're evil and wicked people. I don't think that matters. They're still the authority. And God says a lot about authority. God puts authority in our lives for our good. And to disobey authority is to disobey the one who gave the authority. And that is God. Not only do you disobey your earthly authority, you are disobeying God himself. Now, let me make an important distinction here. Daniel disagreed, and rightfully so. He didn't want to defile himself. And he wasn't going to. He was determined he wasn't going to do it. But that doesn't mean he was a jerk about it.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, something this world lacks is a respect for authority. This world is all about independence. I want to be my own man, my own boss. And there's no respect for authority. And hey, if I could just slip this in real quick. We like to give teenagers a hard time. Well, they just have no respect for authority. Who do you think they learn that from? If you wonder why your kid does not respect your authority, take a look at how you respond to authority. well, I know the preacher says this, but he, you know, that's really his opinion. I know the Bible says this, but that was thousands of years ago. Things are different now. You're undermining, and that's a dangerous spot to be, because if they shouldn't listen to the Bible, why do you think they should listen to you? Are you more important than God? Absolutely not. So you don't get to be surprised when one day they jump off the deep end. And it starts out with those little things. Well, I know it's the school policy, but I think I know better. And I'm parking on that one a little bit, because that's a problem in society. And maybe we would have more respectful teenagers if we had more respectful adults. You know, there were times growing up that my parents disagreed with the teachers. Absolutely thought the teacher was nuts, had no idea what they were doing. I never knew about it. Because you can disagree with someone, but the minute that you let that out into the air, those little ears are going to pick it up. I believe it's the book of Ecclesiastes that warns you ought to be careful speaking evil about the king, even in your heart, in your room, because those things have a way of getting out into the air. And people hearing those things. And the principle of sowing and reaping is still at play. Number 7. Got to hurry. If you're going to be 10 times better than the world, got to be kind. This world is full of mean and rude people. A lot of them are Christians. You know, it says that God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Living out the qualities of God. Well, I just don't think they deserve my kindness. Well, you didn't deserve God's kindness.
Amen.
And yet God is kind to me every single day of my life.
Amen.
And so being kind to others is simply just living out God's qualities to others, walking in the Spirit. Anyone can be rough and abrasive. That's the easy thing to do. That's the mediocre thing to do. But it takes someone of that is 10 times better to be kind, even to those that don't deserve it. Number 8, gotta have a good attitude. Not complaining. God takes complaining very seriously. Look at what happened to the Israelites. Complaining about their food. Complaining to God, did you bring us out here to the desert? Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out here to die? It was because of their complaining that they had to wander the wilderness for 40 years until they all died out. Amen. Not a one of them saw the promised land.
Nope.
God takes complaining very seriously. I think about a young man named. No, I'm not going to go there. I really need to move through these. But that takes some humility, realizing it's not all about you. This universe does not revolve around you. And that's a good way to have a good attitude, because complaining is all about me. It's centered on my position and what I think should be best. Number 9, if you're going to be 10 times better, you got to have faith. I see Daniel and his friends, they told Melzar, they said, just prove us 10 days. Just give us a test. 10 days. Let us eat vegetables and water and give us 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, just look at us. And I'm quite confident you'll see that we will be fairer and fatter in flesh than all the others. You know, that took some faith. Put God on the line. Put God's faithfulness on the line. A 10-day test. That's tremendous faith. And you know what is unique about that? It's faith is contagious.
Yeah. Amen.
Because at first, Melzar said, no way, it's not happening. You're going to endanger my head to the king. I'm just watching out for you guys. But because Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah had this faith, he said, okay, I'll just give it a try. I'll just give it 10 days, just a little free trial period. And then at the end of 10 days, they saw God's goodness. Of course, they were fairer and fatter in flesh. And so, for the rest of their time in Babylon, they got that steady diet of pulse and water. That's a lot of faith. And that faith is contagious.
Amen.
How many people have come to Christ because of the faith they see in your life.
Yeah.
They can see that it's real to you. Hey, you're never going to be able to win anyone to Christ if it's not real to you.
Amen.
And finally, number 10, if you're going to be 10 times better, got to use your gifts. The Bible says in verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. You know, God blessed these young men, gave them remarkable gifts. They were truly exceptional, and they didn't use them for themselves.
Amen.
They didn't use them to try to make all this money in Babylon. They knew they're still slaves. They're here to serve the king. But they used their gifts for the Lord. Daniel interpreted dreams. And you can read all throughout the book of Daniel. Daniel always gives the glory to God.
Amen.
He says, God gives the interpretation of the dreams. Hey, one of the biggest wastes you could do in your entire life is to use your talents for you.
Yeah.
To try to make money that's going to burn up one day.
Yeah.
To try to live in a house that's going to crumble to bits one day. Why would you waste your talents on yourself? We ought to be good stewards. You know, the only reason God gives us talents is so that we can give them back to Him.
Yeah.
I think about a friend that my grandmother had. She could tell you this story. About a man who was gifted in piano. He could play beautiful sonatas just by memory. He could play by ear. I'm very jealous of people that can play by ear. That is such a tremendous gift. And the preacher had asked him, why don't you play an offertory for us once? No, I feel like it'd be a waste of my talents. Had no problem playing in the bars and the nightclubs, having a tip jar, make a couple dollars that way. Well, that man worked in a factory, and after many years of telling the Lord no, he got his both hands caught in the gears of this machine, completely took away all his fingers. What a waste. What a waste. You know, sometimes if we don't give God our gifts, He's liable to take them back. We ought to be good stewards of what God has given to us. Wish I could have gone into the details of all these things. We'd be here all night. But these are 10 ways in which you can be 10 times better. This is just a small taste of what we've been talking about in the youth group. Later on this year, we'll talk about 10 ways to be a better soul winner, 10 ways to have a better relationship with Jesus Christ. But I hope that tonight we've been able to give you something that was a blessing. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor now.
All right, we'd like to have the pianist come. Brother Bert, would you mind coming tonight and leading in a... Let's stand to our feet tonight. Maybe something that was said from one of the messages tonight. Maybe just decided that you need to be 10 times better, or you've pitched your tent in the wrong place. Amen. As they come, why don't you step out and come? If you're here tonight and you need to be saved, I'll meet you right in the front. We'll take the Bible and show you how you can be saved tonight as the pianist plays and Brother Bert sings.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Would you bow your head with me tonight? We've had a great service. Our young people on display, the future of our church. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart tonight and there's something that you need to give to Him. Mom or dad, maybe you need to pray for your young person, pray for your family. Why don't you come and do what God's asked you to do tonight? If you're here tonight, you made your way in and you don't know for sure that heaven would be your home, Don't leave this place tonight without letting us take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home because of what Jesus did for you on Calvary. While heads are bowed and folks are praying, Brother Bert, if you'd sing again and let them come.
All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender.
Sing one more. We'll give you an opportunity to come. Folks are on the altar praying. If God spoke to your heart, come tonight and be saved.
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know thy power divine.
Brother Bert, would you lead us in one more, and let's all sing it out loud. What page are we singing?
287.
387, if you need it, let's sing. And let's mean it. Think about the words that you're singing tonight. Amen.
All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Me with Thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, Brother Bert.